combines both wisdom and courage. And these are two great qualities. I think, again, last week you were talking about praying for people in authority. And I find myself praying for wisdom and for courage for those who lead in our nation and in our church. We can think of examples probably from people you know who had courage but not wisdom. Probably Samson had courage but not wisdom. And Peter, when we first met him, he seemed to have courage but not wisdom as about how to use it. But there are other characters in the Bible who had wisdom but not courage. People who were timid. Think of Pilate, perhaps. He had insights, he had information about who Jesus was, but he didn't have the courage to stand by what God had shown him in a dream. So wisdom without courage and courage without wisdom are difficult things, but wisdom with courage is, I think, what underlines the impact of Daniel's life. This is the picture of Daniel in the lion's den. If this were a school assembly, we'd get to the lions quite quickly, wouldn't we? Because that's the kind of fun bit. This is painted by Paul Rubens, the Dutch artist. Helpful in that I think it kind of shows you something about the sense of being exposed. Daniel, you know, wasn't lowered gently into a place of danger. He was thrown, it says, into the den. And actually the hole through which he was thrown was sealed. The other thing that Rubens doesn't properly pick up in his painting is that Daniel would have been an old man by this stage, 70-odd years in age. This next painting, what do you think of that picture? Do you like that one? A few nods, a few maybes, a few noes, I don't know. This is by the Britton Reveri, who's a British painter. Lived till the 1920, I think. This one seems a bit more kind of anodyne, doesn't it? It's a little bit more organised and ordered. The flooring looks well cared for, and Daniel looks sort of thoughtful. He's older. The lions are wondering what to do, not quite sure how to be lionish about the occasion. But it's hard for us to get an image of what it's like to be thrown in a lion's den. But it's a great story, and it's written in a classic kind of style. Let me just say a little bit about the structure of the story. I might have to look at it myself in order to do so. It's got a classic kind of, that hasn't quite computed properly. It's got a classic kind of style where you've got an introduction, which is about Daniel's success. It then moves on to Darius's injunction. And Daniel takes his stand there. And then Daniel's death is anticipated and planned. And right in the middle there, there's a kind of hope for deliverance expressed by Darius. And it's a kind of downward journey. But after that, we read in the story that King Darius sees the fulfillment of his hope for deliverance. He witnesses that Daniel is delivered. And those who were the false accusers that were plotting the death of the good guy meet their end. And Darius makes a very different decree, not about the power of his kingship, but about the king who is the eternal king, whose reign lasts forever. And in conclusion, we see that Daniel is recognized for his qualities again. It's a great story. But before we get to the lions, I think it's good for us to take a moment to think a little bit about Daniel's work ethic. Remember the story. He is an immigrant. He's been brought in after the capture of people from Jerusalem. He isn't in his own culture. He's in a foreign culture. He's in a secular job. And he has a faith in God which clashes with the culture of the land in which he's working. But he has heard that it's important for him to make his home among the exiles. It's important for him to honor God, to stay in touch with God, and to do a good job as a sign of his love for God. And so there are four things that are said about him in Daniel chapter 6.
The first thing we're told is that he prays three times a day. He has a daily pattern of prayer. It's what he comes back to. There's no church for him to go to, or synagogue, or temple. He simply realized that God is with him at all times. And so he's established the pattern of relating to God. And maybe it's based on Psalm 55, verse 17. If you read Psalm 55, the writer there says, "Every evening, morning, and noontime, I will lift my hands to you." So a pattern of prayer sustains Daniel in that place of energy, good spirit, they say about him. And it influences the way that he works. So if we were here at a different kind of meeting, we might be talking about work ethic, how we are in the workplace, whatever that workplace is, whether it's voluntary, whether it's the home, whether it's paid or employed. And three things are said about Daniel, not by his friends, but by his enemies. What's happened is that Darius has decided that in order to protect his interests, he'll set up some bureaucracy, a kind of legal service, I suppose. They're called satraps, and they have responsibility for security throughout the land, and they have responsibility for making sure that the revenue the king expects from the land comes in. It's work where it's easy to be corrupted. Take a little bit off the top for yourself, don't quite report it accurately. Along with authority comes the potential for corruption and for feathering one's own nest. But what is said of Daniel is three things in verse 4, where the satraps are basically trying to find fault with Daniel's work in order to blame him and get him dealt with. Daniel's been exalted to being one of the overseers of the satraps. They're all jealous of him. So they're looking for, you know, mistakes that he's made that they can draw to the king's attention. But they say this: the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. They're not saying he was perfect. They're not saying he was sinless. There's only one who was sinless. But what they are saying is that he's an honest worker. He can be seen to do what is asked of him. If someone says, "Would you mind sending this email? Would you mind dealing with this project?" he would do it. Incorruptible. And that's why he was given extra responsibility. And he wasn't negligent. He fulfilled his duty. So they were jealous. They tried to find fault with him. And when we live that kind of a way, it has an impact. Let me just tell you a story about a man. I'll call him Paul. I'm allowed to tell you this story, but when I was working in Felixstowe, in the docks area, there was a man in the docks who worked in the stores. Everyone loved him because if you slipped him a fiver, he would provide you with a little bit of extra emulsion or some oil or, you know, various things from the store. So he was very popular. One day, Paul discovered through his wife that there was something to be explored about the Christian faith. And after a lot of aggression and moaning and arguing and fighting, he finally, I won't tell you the whole story, but he became a committed Christian. And when he became a Christian, he realized that he had a real sense of unease in his spirit about the way that he was passing off excess stuff for the odd fiver. He saw that that was corrupt practice. I'm not saying that only Christians are uncorruptible, but Paul found himself uncomfortable. So he began to say to the blokes, "I'm really sorry. you know, I know I used to, but I've become a Christian and I just don't think I should, you know, do this anymore. Now that didn't make him popular publicly, because what they'd come to expect of him was that he was corruptible. But after a while, he began to say, you know what, publicly, I'm not the most popular person anymore. But privately, people come to talk to me about things that are happening in life. You know, I'm being bullied at work. My wife has left me. We're unable to have children, or all kinds of things. And gradually, this person, who was best known for being corrupt, became known as someone who was faithful, thoughtful, prayerful, wise. And quite a number of men who were dockers became Christians through the witness of this person, because God had changed his heart. It wasn't comfortable being uncorruptible, but it was a gateway to life. And that was Daniel's experience. And so what happens is that they decide to persuade the king that he would set up this law that anyone who didn't pray to the king for 40 days, anyone who prayed to another god, would be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel went home to pray about this. He knew that it was a plot that was being formed against him. Since no corruptions could be found in him, his colleagues chose to exploit the gap between the law of Daniel's God and the law of his land, because they knew that although Daniel was faithful to the king, he wouldn't do anything that went against the law of his God. So they made a law that created a complete clash. 30 days, you shall pray to no one. Now, what choices does Daniel have here? Well, call out a couple of choices that Daniel's got. What choices would you say? What? Comply. He could comply with the law. Yeah, he could do that. That's one of his choices. He could get on, carry on doing what he was doing before. There's another option. I think I might have been more drawn to that option, you know. Well, I don't want to go against my God, but what I'll do is I won't pray in public. I'll appear. These are the options, isn't it? Number one, obey the law and not obey God. Number two, appear to obey the law and appear to stop obeying God. Number three, appeal to the unions and go on strike. I don't think that was an option for him. Number four, stick with what you think is right and see what God will do. Now, I don't think this is unfamiliar for those of us who are people of faith at work. Mike, not his real name, but he gave me permission to tell his story, was a director at one of the large accounting companies. He was the director at one of the large accounting companies. And there were a few occasions where the board of directors were considering something, and he would say, after a sleepless night, I don't think that what we're planning is right. I think we should do something different. It wasn't always easy, but it illustrated for him that he was a worker that was trying to be loyal to his company, but also trying to hear the values from his faith. He told me on the day of his retirement that the chief executive said, "You haven't always been the most comfortable person to work with, but you have been the conscience of the company, and we will desperately miss your input." That for him, that was all he needed to hear. That made his life, his career, worthwhile. There are times when God wants us to do what is right. But did Daniel make the wrong choice? You'd have thought, having made the right choice, well, maybe it would all turn out okay. But there wasn't any last-minute reprieve, even though the king loved him. He was thrown into the lion's den. It says until night time the king tried to find a way out of it, but he couldn't find a way. And so Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. The king went home, and it says he didn't have any entertainment that night. He didn't sleep that night. And early in the morning, he dashed to the den and broke the seal in order to find out whether what he had prayed and suggested the night before had been true. The king said, "May your God deliver you." Are you alive, Daniel? I'm alive. My God has delivered me. This is the slide, I think, really at the heart of what I want to say this morning. God is at work even when we can't see it. My guess is that Daniel in the lion's den didn't sleep a great deal. My guess is, rather like Joseph when he was thrown in the well, that all of his dreams and all of his aspirations, he will have had massive question marks. Has God left me? Was it all worthwhile? Has everything gone wrong? Rather like Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is it worth living a life in obedience to God? And in this moment, is God with me? But God is at work in two profound ways. Number one, and this isn't that profound, suddenly he made the lions not very hungry, and they didn't eat Daniel. That's what we focus on if it's a children's assembly. But I think the more important thing is that God is at work in the heart of Darius over that night, during that night. This king who expected wealth and honor and entertainment and leisure and all the rest of it, in his heart of hearts he knew that he had done something wrong. And knowing that he couldn't appeal to his own gods, who are made in human image, he cried out with Daniel to the God of Daniel. And so when the king opens the den, he was overjoyed. And at the end of the reading, we discover this. "I issue a decree," says Darius. "In every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth." This is a massive turnaround in the life of the king, and worth a night of discomfort for Daniel, I believe. Do we believe that? That in the darkest, in the deepest places, that God is at work? I just wanted to conclude with more of a personal story, if I may. One of our most difficult times was a few years ago. One of our daughters, we didn't know she had an eating disorder. She went to the States. We had a phone call to say that she was in intensive care unit, and we didn't know if she would live or if she wouldn't. But I flew out to the States to go and collect her, to bring her back. And there began a journey, and we sought the Lord in the middle of that. We struggled to know what he was doing. You know, all of those human fears. God, how is this? We've sought to honor you in our lives, and it looks like a disaster. She did recover, has recovered. She's now married, got four children. Says she finds it hard to remember the way she thought in those days. But what happened was we discovered that there was very little support for people who were struggling with this kind of thing, and particularly the families who care for them. My wife and a friend who'd been through something similar set up a little support group in the church, and that began to grow. It's grown into a national charity. There are now support groups running in 38 different towns throughout the country. The University of Brighton Health Sciences has given accreditation to those courses, and we've heard lovely, lovely stories about men and women walking out of eating disorders. Now, I'm not saying that to credit my wife, even though I'm terribly proud of her. What I'm saying is that I think when we stay open to God in the darkest of times, those are the times when sometimes He draws out of us the things of most significance. And it isn't always exactly what we're praying for, but what He does is redeems situations. And when we think about King Darius rushing to the sealed, what he thought was a sealed tomb, which would have a dead, or have the bones of Daniel and some smiling lions in it, we're reminded of the women that ran to another tomb that had been sealed by a man who had all authority, apparently, on heaven and on earth. And we discovered that the God of Daniel and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ had released redemption again in the darkest and the deepest of places. And of course, the story of Daniel was good news for some of the people of his time. But the story of Jesus is good news for you and for me. That's at the heart of where our redemption begins. And that's why we as believers are called to be witnesses to that story. The story of Daniel is really interesting. But the bigger story of Jesus, that sealed tomb, now that's good news of great joy for all the people. If I've got one aspiration for CPAS, this is it. That every Christian would be a confident witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That every church would be a pathway to faith for those who are searching. And that every leader would be an architect in shaping the mission of the whole people of God. Let's pray. Father, we all love a good story, and we thank you for the many good stories that Jesus told to help us understand what the kingdom is about. So many stories about lost people being found. So many stories about hungry people being fed. So many stories about broken people being healed. And so many stories about the goodness and the grace and the love and the power of God. Father, may the way that we live in our workplaces reflect the character of your glory. May the words that we speak point to the one who is the great Redeemer. And may the community of people here at Elmswell and in the surrounding areas come to know the wonderful, glorious, transforming grace of God, who makes all things new, who is at work, who will redeem. So we commit to you our lives, the challenges of these stories, and may we be like Daniel, people of wisdom and people of courage. Amen.